A New Year's Eve Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 31, 1988, entitled, Freedom from the Past, Freedom for the Future. The scripture readings are Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. The text for the sermon is Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Oh, I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and our griefs and heartaches could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. That is the possibility, I suppose, that the turn of the calendar offers us. The old year is fast playing out, and the calendar is full and marked and stained and soiled. The new year stands before us, the way is uncharted, and the squares on the calendar bear no marks of faltering or failure. We stand at the moment of beginning again. Or do we? Not really, do we? Because the simple gesture of turning the calendar does not create the possibility for a new beginning when you really start to think about it. The claim is made, and there's a lot of talk about it at this time of the year, but as a matter of fact, the calendar is a human invention, and the marking off of the days of the year and the months of the year is a human invention, and the simple replacement of a calendar bearing the numerals 1989, exchanging the place of one bearing the numerals 1988, doesn't really do a thing for us. A little psychological jogging, maybe. Creating an illusion, perhaps, of starting over, but having no real power to create for us that wonderful place called the land of beginning again. No. If we really want to be free from the past and free for the future, if we really want to find that wonderful place called the land of beginning again, we have to find it in the grace of God. We have to find it in that newness that God's grace creates. It's the only possibility. For beginning again is not a human possibility. Well, it's a human possibility. Like changing the calendar is within our capacity. We can pretend that it's all new. We can try to talk ourselves into the fact that we're starting over. But as a matter of fact, it's not in us to start over. And if we do manage to have some sense of new beginning, of our own creation, well, it'll be the same old story. And New Year's resolutions attest to that. And The higher we climb, the harder we fall, the harder we struggle, the more the futility and the frustration that will eventuate, finally. No, it's only God. It's only grace that creates the possibility of genuine new beginning. Paul knew a genuine new beginning in the passage which I broke into a moment ago. Paul is giving the whole thrust of his life to know Christ, to know the new birth, resurrection, to be conformed to Christ through suffering, finally to come to know that resurrection which will bring him into the very presence of Christ. And that statement of the thrust of his life follows an earlier statement where he had paraded all of his human credentials, you remember? He was arguing with those who were putting great stock in human credentials, human capacity, human connectedness, human effort. And countering them, he said, if you want to talk about credentials, let me tell you about mine. But he said, I count all of that as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And we know Paul's experience. He's often set forth as the model of radical conversion, radical turnaround. Sometimes I think, for those of us in the church, those of us who are really in the center of the church, those of us who are in the center of the church enough to come to church on New Year's Eve, for the likes of us, Paul may seem to be a long ways away, because most of us never knew that radical, transforming moment. Most of us kind of imbibed it just by osmosis from infancy. None of this radical darkness to light, death to life. Paul is kind of distanced from us in his radical conversion. But not really, the more you think about it. Because what was the nature of Paul's radical conversion? Did Paul suddenly find God? Not really. The God whom he served in Jesus Christ was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God whom he had served all his days. Did Paul's radical conversion involve a movement into the covenant of grace? Not really, because he makes a great claim that what he discovered in Jesus Christ was that very covenant of grace instituted with Abraham. Did Paul move from agnosticism or even atheism to faith in God? No. Did Paul move from a kind of blasé, formal, religious orientation to diligence and seriousness? Not at all. Come to think of it, was Paul converted at all? Yes, he was converted radically. At what point? At one point. At the point of the performance principle to the grace principle. And it was that experience of grace that enabled him to let go of the past and move with dynamic energy and faith into the future, pursuing that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was the pivot for Paul. Grace. Now he could let go of the past. Oh, he says, not as though I'm there. But now I am engaged in apprehending that for which I have been apprehended. The past can be let go. It's important to be able to let it go tonight. It's not easy to let it go. There are some things, I suppose, that we shouldn't let go. One of the interesting events in 1988 was the leader of the West German Parliament, who at the 50th anniversary of the Holocaust remembrance, tried to instruct the German people to give them a lesson in history about those times and what really happened, and apparently, genuinely so, but he lost his job, didn't he? The German people were not ready to deal at that level with their past. Maybe in our lives there are some specters that haunt us. Some things we've never really faced. Never really been able simply to let go. Grace enabled Paul to let go. Forgetting those things that are behind. Sometimes we can't let go our past failures. And I think sometimes it's because we take ourselves far too seriously. Our sins are so all important. We hardly think even God could deal with them. And we nurture them. It's kind of the last holdout of our pride. It will not simply rest in grace and let it go. Failures. Past failures. Because one has one doesn't mean one is one. Let it go. Or victories. Even our past victories can hold us prisoner, harking back to the good old days. Friends, the golden age is not behind us. It's ahead of us. Let it go. Failures, victories, disappointments, sins, guilt, let it go. Whatever harness, whatever baggage is restricting you and keeping you from soaring with the eagles, let it go. You can. It's covered. Past is past by the grace of God. Not a human act of taking a calendar down and wadding up all of the stain, but being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We prayed it tonight. Believe it. Let it go. and then press on into the new year. It almost sounds like a contradiction. Here's old Paul talking about grace, getting off the performance principle, but now he uses the image of a runner, and he talks about pressing on, and you would think, there he goes again. Old Paul, with all the energy, the drive, the compulsiveness. There's a difference. Grace enables one to run freely, like a gazelle. Grace enables one to run without watching one's feet, without counting one's step, without keeping the stopwatch in hand. Grace enables one to give it one's all without being driven, and to be totally engaged and totally involved, and all the time refusing to take oneself too seriously. Grace enables us to rest while we run, and to relax while we strive, because it puts it all in perspective. And so, tonight, the magic is not the turn of the calendar. The magic will not happen with the sounding of the tolling of the hour. The magic is on the table. It's for you. Believe it. Rest in grace and be at peace and give it your all as the new year opens before you. Thanks be to God.